All right. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all today and to be here worshiping together. I'm excited about what's happening this week. And starting with tonight, we're going to be having our worship night, our second Sunday worship night, just a time to come together and really just have a time as a church family where we can go a little further in worship. And I encourage you to come tonight. It's going to be a wonderful time. And this week, we have a big group going to Israel from New Life Church and also from some other area churches. I think we have 40-something people going. Man, we're really looking forward to it. And we're going to miss being here. But I want to let you know something else very special for those of you that will be here and not in Israel. We just confirmed this week that Stacy Campbell is going to come and preach here in the church while we're away. So I don't know. Whether you're staying or whether you're going, you're going to be blessed. And that's going to be on the 24th. Looking forward to having Stacy. Last week, we shared a message on expecting favor. And Ann was just praying this, like in the middle of difficulty, God opening the heavens. One of the themes of that word was sometimes we begin to anticipate the test and anticipate the wilderness, but the Lord wants us to anticipate coming out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And just excited for this season that we're in. You know, that word of favor, it comes out of the priestly blessing in number 6. It talks about how the Lord be gracious to you. But that same blessing carries a phrase in it, a word in it, that's going to be a part of this next sermon series that we begin today. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26 starts with this phrase, "The Lord bless you." I want you to tell somebody next to you, "The Lord bless you." And it ends with the phrase, "and give you peace." Tell someone that too, "and give you peace." Give you peace. We're going to unpack that word and really get into what it means. Peace. You can see the title, Unshakable Peace. So as we're beginning this series on the subject of unshakable peace, there's a really interesting story that I like to get into from 2 Kings chapter 2. And in 2 Kings 2, it's close to the beginning of Elisha's ministry, not Elijah, but Elisha. And in this moment, he comes to the city of Jericho. And in verse 19 of 2 Kings 2, it says this, "Then the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees. But the water is bad, and the ground barren.'" Everything externally about Jericho, and we're going to probably pass by Jericho on our Israel trip, you'll see that it has like palm trees. It looks like a resort in Cancun. It's like this beautiful area, like kind of an oasis. Think of an oasis. It's really kind of what Jericho is. But even though it looked like a resort with palm trees all around, there was something. It had the appearance of prosperity. It looked great on the outside. But these men that came to Elisha wanted more than a city that looked like it was prospering on the outside. They wanted a city that was whole and well beneath the surface too. And they came to him and said, "We're in a great location. Everything appears great externally, but there's something unhealthy going on beneath the surface. And we need help." And they came to Elisha. And in this way, Elisha is kind of a picture of us. Like we're those men coming to Jesus, saying, "Jesus, we need help. We don't want to just prosper on the surface. There's something beneath it. We want wholeness on the inside as well." And by the way, he wants it on the inside of our hearts way more than we do, okay? It's as hard as he's paid the price for it already. But think about this for a second. You see that perfect home for sale on Zillow or that perfect apartment to rent or something like that. And it has the appearance of looking like a great place, the perfect location, but you're wondering, why is it so cheap? I mean, the location is good, has a view of the bay, it's so awesome, and then you come to find out, like, the whole thing needs to be rebuilt from the foundation up, or it's infested with termites or with mold, or it looks great, but, like, when you poke the paint, all of a sudden there's, like, nothing, like, your hand goes through the wall, and it's like, it has the appearance of, like, wow, that's a great deal, but something's wrong with it. "The water is bad," they said, "and as a result, the soil
is unproductive. Not only did it cause the ground to be infertile, but it also caused people to be infertile. Elisha later proclaims in this verse that we'll read in a moment, no more will it cause death or infertility or miscarriage. That's what was happening because of this water. It was toxic. It was poisoning people. There was something going on that needed to be addressed and dealt with. Let's look at verse 20. Elisha said, bring me a new bowl with salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went to the source. He went to the spring that supplied the town with water. So he went all the way to the source, and he threw the salt into it, and he said, this is what the Lord says. I have purified this water. It will no longer cause death or infertility. Verse 22, and the water has remained pure ever since, just as Elisha said. He went to the source. Friends, it's possible that your outer world can look pleasant and put together while your inner world is unhealthy and toxic. It's possible, and I want to do something right now before I actually get into the message, and Rick just stirred this in my heart, and I'm grateful because I wanted to do this anyway. It's interesting because the word Novato, and I realize not everybody in the room physically lives in Novato, but it's where our church is, so we're going to just talk about Novato for a moment. The word Novato, it's a indigenous word, and it means something like land of pleasant seasons or land of gentle seasons. And I don't think you could, I mean, I'm a little bit biased, but I just don't think you could live in like a place with more beautiful weather and beautiful scenery, and you're the redwoods, you're by the ocean, you're on the bay. I mean, it's just the most gorgeous place. I love Novato, and I think it's got beautiful people in it. And I'm not going to apply this word today, this land of gentle seasons or pleasant seasons. I'm not saying that we're Jericho. But what I want to say today is that just because there's wealth, just because everything looks good on the surface, it doesn't mean that everything's healthy underneath. God doesn't want our city to just be a city that has it together externally. He wants this to be a place of life and of wholeness, a place where people thrive, a place where people prosper, a place where families are reconciled. And let me say this, a place where suicide is never mentioned on the lips of people that are talking about their high school students, where our superintendent doesn't have to send an email to parents saying, another one happened this week. I can't tell you how tired I am of that. But I'm not just tired like, let's just resolve to do nothing about it. I believe that we as a people can pray. I really believe in the power of prayer. I really believe in the power of proclaiming God's blessing over our city. I don't want to ask you to stand up with me for a moment. I want to take a moment today, literally, and do what Elisha did. And I want to declare, put that verse back up there with what he declared over the city for a second. He declared life over that city of Jericho. He says, this is what the Lord says, I have purified this water, literally I have healed this water, it will no longer cause death or infertility. And I want you just to gather with one or two other people and just agree, we're going to do this for like just a minute, okay? But I want you to pray, I want you to pray out loud, I want you to pray for Novato, I want you to pray over our young people, I'm going to lead out up here as well, okay? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning on behalf of this city of Novato, on behalf of, Lord, the schools here and even beyond our community in the North Bay, and Lord, we want to stand on the power of your word today. Lord, we lift up our young people, our high school students, our middle school students, our elementary students, all of the youth, all of the children, Lord, even the adults, all of the population of this area. And today, in the name of Jesus, we pray the blessing of God, Lord, over this community. We pray the hope of God over this community. And we declare what Elisha declared. This is what the Lord said. I have healed this water. It will no longer cause death or infertility. Father, we are praying today for an end, Lord, to suicide in this city. We are praying for an end to hopelessness in this city. And we're releasing the hope of God, and we're releasing the comfort of God and the grace of God across this land today. Lord, we pray for the entire Novato Unified School District, all of the staff, all of the teachers, Lord, everybody that's connected to it, all of the parents and families. Lord, we're praying today that you would bring an incredible work of healing and wholeness, Lord, in this community. Father, we're praying that this city would be known as a place of life, a place of peace, a place of wholeness. And we agree together today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. God bless you. That's my sincere prayer. Like, I don't want Novato just to be known as a beautiful place. Like, we had our Chamber of Commerce had a, I actually was stocking up on these, a brochure for Novato for a while. If you go like to Sacramento and stay in a hotel, you can get brochures from other cities. It said Novato, where the fun starts. What's our theme now, Christina? Novato by nature. Okay, it has all these things like you could bicycle under historic oaks and things like that. Relaxed lakeside with rod and reel. All these fun things. I want Novato to be known as a place of revival. I want Novato to be known as a place where families are restored. I want Marin to be known as that. I believe that's in the heart of God. I believe it's in the heart of God. I believe there's something in the story of 2 Kings that's true for our lives. Personally, it's true for our community. Not just Novato, but our surrounding community in this region. I really, really do. And again, we've already seen God doing things. I'm not here to say this morning like, okay, something's wrong, and until it's fixed, nothing can change. I believe there's already a healing in process, but God has more. He wants to release more life in our lives, more life on our community. Can you say amen once again? Okay, so it is possible then that your outer world can look put together, but your inner world is falling apart. And I don't know that that's possible in the long run, over the long haul, but it is possible temporarily. Now, man looks on the outer appearance, but God looks on the heart. He doesn't just look at the heart either. He cares about your heart. He wills that you would have complete wholeness and well-being. It's his desire. It's literally what Jesus died for. God's heart, in your notes now, God's heart is that your inner world would prosper. His will for you is complete wholeness, and he wants to go to the source, which is your heart, and release healing. That's his purpose. That's his will. When we talk about being whole, there's a word for that in Scripture. And that word for being whole in Scripture is shalom, what we translate peace. There's a reason that every Israeli greets with the word shalom. There's a reason that even though they started speaking Aramaic and Greek and writing the Bible in Greek, that they always started their epistles, grace and peace to you, shalom. They're taking that word shalom and they're putting it into the Greek language, but they're carrying that heart of peace. So we're not just talking about something Old Testament, we're talking about something Bible when we talk about peace. Now, just as Elisha went to the source, Jesus is going to the source, beneath the surface, to bring his heart, to bring his wholeness. This word shalom in Scripture, I want to give like a beginning definition and then we'll unpack it even more in a minute. But we could say it like this. Shalom means nothing broken, nothing missing, everything as it should be. I want you to say that with me. Nothing broken, nothing missing, everything as it should be. Tell someone shalom to you. That is it's not just a word of like, hey, what's up, aloha. This is like it's speaking a blessing. Shalom. Do you know when Jesus all of a sudden appeared in the room with the disciples after he rose from the dead and scared them half to death, the first thing out of his mouth was shalom. Peace to you. Peace to you. It's what he died to give us. From the inside out, peace is an inside job, first and foremost. He proclaimed, I have healed these waters. And we saw the translation also, it can be purifying, but it means that he removed speaking of us in this picture, if you will, he removed the toxins. He removes the toxins and restores complete and total health to our inner world. He comes and says, okay, I'm going to do this inside work in you, in your inner world. And you know what? You might be like, you know, I have a lack of peace. Something's wrong. I don't even know what it is. You don't have to know. You don't go to the doctor saying, you know, here's my diagnosis, fix me. You go to the doctor saying, I'm messed up, help me. And with the Lord, we don't have to know exactly. It might be something from way back. It might be something that's big or small, but we can come to Him with complete trust that as He moves in us, He is going to restore complete shalom to our inner world. It's what He does. That's why the Bible even calls Him the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And like the people of Jericho, if we will invite Jesus, He will come and bring health. So the soil of our lives will no longer be unproductive or barren, but it will be extraordinarily fruitful, extremely fruitful. God wants us to bear much fruit. But did you ever consider that that fruit comes not because just like it's a promise of fruit, but because He's restored us to such health in the soil of our hearts, in the soil of our lives? That's His desire. I want you to read with me in Proverbs 4. It's in your notes, so you don't need to turn there, but you can fill in as we go. Proverbs 4 speaks to this issue of wholeness in our hearts, and it says in verse 20, "Listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you, and pay attention to all that I have to say." By the way, this is the Passion Translation. Verse 21, "Fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit. Then, as you unwrap my words, they will impart true life and radiant health into the very core of your being." Are you getting this? Isn't this so good? Listen to this. This is amazing. "So above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellspring of life." This really is speaking to us of health in our inner world. It's a powerful promise. And it talks about how we can participate in that process as well. In verse 22, "The water remains healed to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke." And the transformation of this wellspring in Jericho was so complete that the water, as it says, remains healed to this day. And I just want to say this to everybody. I don't want to overlook this metaphor, this truth. This is how God heals. This is how Jesus works. His word is so powerful. The transformation is so complete that it's permanent. It's not just a temporary healing. I felt a moment of peace. I felt good for a little while. But the word that God brings ends with this phrase, "The waters were healed unto this day." It is a permanent healing. He does all things well. It's how Jesus works. The one who begins a good work in us, He completes it unto the very end. So Jesus, by the power of His Spirit, desires to release peace in our lives that cannot be shaken, peace in your inner world that can't be taken away or removed in the deep places of your heart. And that's what this series really is about. And as we start off today, we're really starting with the Lord. I feel like it's important when we get into subjects like this that we don't just dive into the practicals, although we're looking forward to doing some of the practical side of this. But we need to start with the fact that He is the source of our peace. And that's point number one. Our God is the God of peace. Our God is the God of peace. I heard Mike Bickle say one time that the most ignored subject in the Bible, or the most ignored subject in God's Word, is God. Which sounds ridiculous. I heard the cutest thing the other week. I heard there was maybe she's even here, there was a girl that was counting the number of times in church I said, "Jesus, God, or Lord," and it was like a lot. So just with her parent and do a little exercise in church, you know, keep her occupied. Thought that was awesome. Now, don't do that now, you guys. I can see like three of you are going to start doing that right now and give me a count. It's okay. But we talk a lot about the Lord sometimes, but a lot of times it's kind of like what He's doing, and that shows us who He is. I don't want to get too caught up in semantics, but what I'm trying to say, sometimes we get caught up in what the Lord will do for us or what He's done for us, but really that comes out of who He is, what His heart is. And I want to look at who He is just for a moment this morning, or a few moments this morning, really around this subject of peace. So our God is the God of peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, We have a verse that is not just reserved for Christmas. Can you say amen? Sometimes we do these verses around Christmas, and we're like, those are Christmas verses. No, they're every day of your life verses. I'm so glad that when the angels proclaimed peace on earth and goodwill toward men, they were proclaiming an every day of your life truth, not a Christmas truth. Peace on earth. Peace in your world. Peace in your life. His name, or he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. And his government and its peace will never end. I think the King James says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will never be an end. And we even do songs like, there will never be an end of his ever-increasing kingdom. And it's so good to sing, and I'm glad we sing it, and we should sing about his kingdom. But why does peace not make it into the lyrics? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This peace that the Prince of Peace brings with his government is unending. It is always growing, always increasing. And that is what our lives should look like, with the peace of God, always growing, always increasing, radiating in us, through us, to the world around us. The shalom of Jesus. Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Think of Sar is kind of like czar, right? Like the word for like a Russian king. These are like, you know, etymology has its way of working its way into different languages. But he's this Prince of Peace. And to now break into a little bit more of shalom, we talked about nothing broken, nothing missing, everything as it should be. Here's some other meanings here as we go through looking at Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Completeness and wholeness. Shalom speaks to completeness and wholeness. It speaks to peace and prosperity. It speaks to soundness, safety, and security, rather than insecurity and anxiety. It is the opposite of those things. It speaks to quietness and contentment. Oh, I skipped one. It speaks to wellness, welfare, and health. Quietness and contentment. Oneness and reconciliation in relationships. Peace with God, peace with each other. It speaks to peace from war. Scripture says in Psalm 46, God is our refuge, God is our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And then it goes on to talk about the one who causes wars to cease to the ends of the earth, the Prince of Peace. The root word for shalom is shalom, and it's a word that means to be in a covenant of peace, or to cause to be at peace, to complete or to finish. What I'm saying is this on the next page: shalom is ours because of the finished work of the cross. We have peace with God, and we have the peace of God because of Jesus, all because of his finished work, all because of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. There's no peace without the Prince. Not the kind we're talking about. Not the kind we're talking about. There's no peace without the Prince. Where his presence is, peace is. In his presence is fullness of joy. When he's in our lives, peace begins to come and radiate in our lives and grow in our lives. There's no peace. Not that you can't have some measure or some shadow, but everything else really is just a shadow. That quality, lasting, deep peace we're talking about, it's in Jesus. Look at Ephesians 2:14. It says, for he himself, this is speaking of Jesus, he himself is our peace. When we talk about God giving peace, we have to understand that it's coming out of who he is. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, of course, this is the New Testament, which is in the Greek medium for the most part. And the word peace here, while it encapsulates all that shalom means, when they were using the word peace in the New Testament, they in translating it into the New Testament, they intended that it carried the heart of shalom. But it also emphasizes to join, to set at one again, oneness or peace between individuals. So that's what peace emphasizes in this word used here in Ephesians and many, many other places in the New Testament. Reading from the Passion Translation, same verse, our reconciling peace is Jesus. He has made Jew and non-Jew one in Christ. By dying as our sacrifice, he has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. I believe that when we really capture the revelation of this and we carry it into our world, the church will be the greatest peacemakers the planet has ever seen. Without any vestige or any whiff of prejudice, of racism, any whiff of anything that looks down on anyone else, carrying the pure love of God, his affection for humanity to the world around us. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons of God. Why are they noticed as the sons and daughters of God? Because they're the sons of the Prince of Peace. They're doing the same thing as the Prince. Blessed are the peacemakers. I feel like sometimes we underemphasize peace. Maybe just me. I'll just speak for myself. Maybe it gets overlooked a little bit because maybe we just kind of look at it the wrong way. It has a little bit of a, maybe we have some wrong thinking around it. Like, you know, the Bible says, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. We're like, hey, it wasn't on that list, all right? But it is on the fruit of the Spirit list, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There you go. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. I mean, faith, hope, and love aren't even on that one. I'm not here to preach against faith, hope, and love. Come on. But I'm saying we shouldn't under... We need to not, like, you know, underemphasize peace. In fact, I believe that faith, hope, and love literally flow out of a life of peace. It's almost something foundational to all of those things in some ways. I think sometimes my concept or our concept of peace are just kind of off. It maybe sounds weak. It's for somebody that can't really handle their situation or handle difficulty. It sounds hippie or new age or something like that. But listen, before it was any of those things, it was God's. Same as meditation. People are afraid of the word meditation. The Bible is full of commands to meditate on the Word of God. Like, meditation was in and it was kingdom before it was ever hippie or new age or any other thing on the planet. Like, God, it's like he's the one that called us into a life of really pondering who he is, meditating on him. You guys hearing me today? We shouldn't, like, sometimes I think we've let something else commandeer this thing, but this is part of, huge part of the kingdom. We could, if we were just going to use Romans 14:17 and divide the kingdom up into thirds, it's a third of the kingdom. Okay, I know it's not like, you know what I mean, like righteousness, peace, and joy. It's a big part. If you would just humor me in doing math like that just for a moment. It's an important thing. So, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. His kingdom, the Prince is the Prince of Peace. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace, and he is our peace. Let's go to the second point here. God gives us peace through his presence and his word. God gives us peace through his presence and his word. I really believe that living in peace and communicating with peace and functioning in peace is literally many times moving in the opposite spirit of the world around us today. And it stands out. It really stands out. I'm talking about the kind of peace we're looking at here.
It's time for the peacemakers to rise. God gives us peace. So he is peace and he gives us peace. Listen to Haggai 2:9. This is another portion of scripture that we're probably guilty of only quoting or emphasizing the first part for good reason. I mean, it's pretty special, pretty amazing. But it says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And we're usually like, yeah, hallelujah, let's do it, all right. What's the next verse? But this verse isn't done. And in this place, I will give, everyone say it, peace. I will give shalom, says the Lord of hosts. In what place? In the temple, in the rebuilt temple. It's going to have greater glory, and it's going to be marked by peace. Now think about this. In what place will I give peace? The temple. That's what you are. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the place where God is giving shalom, giving wholeness, giving peace, giving all that that word means. Peace is both the inheritance and the atmosphere of the temple of the Lord. It's what belongs to the temple that we are, and it's the atmosphere that fills the temple that we are. In this place, I will give peace. That's literally telling us that when people encounter the temple of the Lord that the church is, they are to encounter wellness, wholeness, and healing. That's saying that when they encounter the temple, they're to encounter that sense of amazing wholeness that only God can bring. All the things that we already read, the soundness, the safety, the prosperity, the contentment, the reconciliation, all the oneness, all that peace entails, people are to encounter in our lives as believers and in the church as a whole. That's the standard. Can you say amen? Listen to Proverbs 1:33, also reading from the Passion Translation. But the one who always listens to me will live undisturbed in a heavenly peace, free from fear, confident and courageous. You will rest unafraid and sheltered from the storms of life. Listen to what peace is juxtaposed with. It's with like you'll be free from fear, unafraid. Listen to what is synonymous with confidence, courage, security. All those things are connected to the peace of God. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you. Jesus is speaking now. These are words in red. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not just any old peace. Not just like, hey, you know, peace, bro. Peace out. I'm not going to do anything else with that. Just embarrass myself. John almost got me to do it, though. He prodded me. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. So there is a peace that the world gives. And Jesus isn't even saying right now that peace the world gives is evil or something. Just saying this peace is a whole other thing. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When we receive the peace that he gives and we let it grow and we become anchored in it, in that shalom. And you've noticed from Proverbs, and you'll notice in Philippians later, this isn't really in the scope of this morning's message, but you'll notice that it talks a lot about our thought life and what we're focused on, what we're pondering, what we're worrying about, contrasted with focusing on the word of the Lord. It's like when we're focused on the word, as we just looked in Proverbs 1:33, there's something about the peace of God that just radiates into our whole being. We become free from fear, confident, courageous, all those things. So it's not that we haven't been given peace, and it's not even that we don't have the prince, but it's really about understanding His will for us. It's about leaning into that. It's about receiving all that He has in that by faith and walking in it. John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Where is it? It's in who? It's in Him. In me, He said. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Take heart. I have overcome the world. In me. He said the peace is in Him because He is the Prince. And He said, "My peace I give unto you." And I just feel like today, I feel so much weight on that simple statement for us as a people that some of us need to know, that I believe a number of us today just need to be reminded of that truth, that Jesus is saying, "My peace I give to you." It's a supernatural peace, and it's an unshakable peace. Finally, let me just wrap up with looking quickly at this third point, that His thoughts and purposes and plans for you are peace. Okay, so we know that He is the Prince of Peace. We know that He gives peace. But listen, even His future plans for you that are unfolding, He's not like, "Well, I'm going to give you peace now, but it's only so I can really take you through the ringer later." Hello. This is saying when you're in the ringer, when you're in the storm, His peace is your provision. Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord." That's such a liberating statement. Because a lot of people think they know the thoughts God's thinking towards them, and they're mostly wrong. I'm serious. A lot of people say, "I know what God's thinking about me," and they are mostly wrong. God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of shalom." And this word "thought," by the way, is not just like a nice idea. It's more than just a dream I'm having about you, some kind of nice thoughts in a moment of niceness. It is a plan, a destiny, a purpose, an intent. I know, we even more accurately could read here, "I know the plans that I have for you." Plans of shalom, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So there you have it. Peace flows into hope. God has planned shalom, nothing broken, nothing missing, everything as it should be. If that is not the experience yet, then God is not through yet. Because when His plan is complete and everything's in place, it's going to look like that. I love the quote that God works all things together for good in the end. And if it's not good, then it's just not the end. Because God's still working. His plan, His purpose, the destination is His goodness. It's His peace. Come on, somebody.